Father, we are thankful for the privilege and the opportunity for studying your words. We're praying now, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom, give us understanding, keep us awake, and keep us alert, give my mind clarity. I pray that you speak to me and speak through me to your people, and as a result, we pray, O God, in a special way that our hearts may be challenged and changed. We commit and we submit. And we pray, Lord, in a special way that you send holy angels to move the dark forces that might try to interfere and interrupt that which you desire for us to learn tonight. We pray in a special way, Lord, that the Holy Spirit may illuminate the sanctuary and that our hearts may be challenged and blessed. For we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I believe that objects in the mirror is much closer than they appear. And in fact, Ellen White says, ministers should present the sure word of prophecy as the foundation of the faith of Seventh-day Adventists. And then it goes on to say, the 24th chapter of Matthew is presented to me again and again as something that is to be brought to the attention of all. Now, I've been studying the book of Matthew 24 for over 20 years. And it's within the last year or two, the Lord showed me some specific things in the book of Matthew chapter 24 that helped me to realize that even though I've studied it and I've understood parts of it, that I never truly understood the book of Matthew chapter 24. And she said that it should be brought to the attention of all. And she said, the Lord has shown me again and again that it's something that should be studied. We're going to study it tonight. And then it says, we are today living in the time when the prediction of the chapter is fulfilling. Then it says, let our ministers and teachers explain these prophecies to those whom they instruct. Let them leave out of their discourses matter of minor consequence and present the truths that will decide the destiny of souls. So we're going to study deeply the book of Matthew chapter 24. Turn there with me, Matthew chapter 24, and let's pick up in verse 1. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and where subject is entitled, Even at the Door. Matthew 24, and we're going to pick up in verse 1. The Bible says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. And then in verse 8, the Bible says, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, in answer to the question, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And when shall be the end of the world? Christ began to outlay to the disciples some specific and explicit things that shall take place right before he comes. He mentioned that there's wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, which is sicknesses, wars and rumors of wars, and many other things that Christ named, deceptions. And then he said that these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, many of us have studied that word sorrows, and we've come to the conclusion that based on a Greek word, that Greek word for sorrows is the word Odin. And it means the pain of childbirth, travail, pain, birth pangs. So as you look into the book of Matthew chapter 24, it's not just the events that take place, but it's how rapid and how successive they are in their order. So in other words, we know that there have always been earthquakes. We know that there have always been pestilences, which are diseases. We know that there's always been wars and rumors of wars. But the Bible is telling us, as travail with a woman with child, once the contractions get more rapid and more intense, it is a sign that the baby is about to be born. So Christ is saying, don't just look at the signs, but look at how rapid, how intense, and how successive they are, and once you see how rapid and how intense they get after year after year after year, then you see that the signs are more closely being fulfilled. And then it goes on to say, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my namesake. Then he talks about many betraying each other. Then he talks about the iniquity of many shall wax cold. Now, here's the thing. Even with this in mind, the mind naturally will say, just like the past year, if we had three Category 5 hurricanes in 2017 or 2016, whenever it was, I believe it was 2017, that means in 2018, we might have four Category 5 hurricanes. And let's say we get four Category 5 hurricanes in 2018, then we say, well, in 2019, we might get five Category 5 hurricanes. And then since we got five Category 5 hurricanes in 2019, we might say, well, in 2020, we might get six Category 5 hurricanes. Do you guys catch what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is that our minds, even with this understanding, could be putting off the coming of Christ in a means in how we're interpreting prophecy. So what am I saying? As you go through the book of Matthew chapter 24, you notice that it's very strategic and systematic how Christ put together his message to the disciples in Matthew chapter 24, which is also a message to us that he preached or taught in the book of Matthew chapter 24. So, in the first aspect of Matthew chapter 24, you notice that Christ starts off with things that happens year after year after year. Have there always been wars? Absolutely. Have there always been earthquakes in diverse places? Absolutely. Had the love of many always been waxing cold? Absolutely. We know that. That's why the antediluvian age was turned over, because the love of the many in that time also waxed cold. So as we see these events that's outlaid in the first aspect of Matthew chapter 24, he starts off with things that are broad, things that happens all the time. So a person could say, well, these things happen all the time. So to me, I just anticipate that it's going to be something more intense, more rapid in the successive years. And in our minds, unknowingly, we are putting off the coming of Christ. So as we study the book of Matthew chapter 24, I want you to notice that first and foremost, Christ starts off with things that are broad. And as you navigate to the chapter, you notice that he gets more specific. So he starts off with things that occurs all the time. Earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, sicknesses, false prophets and deceptions, the love of many waxing cold. These things have always happened since sin, the inception of sin with the antediluvians all the way down to our time. But as you continue to go through Matthew chapter 24, notice what it says in verse 14. The Bible says, notice how more specific it gets, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Question, is that something that happens all the time? It's not. So you notice as you're going through the chapter, it's not as broad and as wide as it was in the beginning. You notice he gets more specific and more narrow as he goes through. Notice again in verse 15. When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So again, something that is more specific. Now, the abomination of desolation has happened three times, and there's one to come. But it's not something like earthquakes, it's not something like wars and rumors of wars, it's not something like pestilences, it's not something like deceptions. You notice now that as Christ goes through the book of Matthew chapter 24, he gets more specific. It's not just broad things no more, he's getting more narrow. And that's what we see now. When we see these things, we know that Christ's coming is nearer because it's not as broad as the beginning of the chapter. Am I making sense so far? Now, I mentioned that there's four abominations of desolations. We're not going to study this for the sake of time, but the first one was in the time of Daniel. The abominations are the sins committed by the people of God, and as a result of their sins, God allowed pagan nations to come in and destroy them, and as a result, the land is desolate. That happened in the time of Daniel. That happened to the Jews in AD 70, and that also happened in the Dark Ages. And then as a result, there's one more coming, which is the end time, the national Sunday law. There'll be another abomination, which will also lead to desolation. Now let's continue to go down. Verse 16, the Bible says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." Verse 19, "And woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So as we look at these abominations of desolations, in the book of Matthew chapter 24, Christ had in mind specifically AD 70, but prophetically, he was also speaking of the dark ages, which we'll look at what those dates are as well. And I want you to notice that he says, "This is great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this day," and he says, "no, nor ever shall be." Let's focus in on the dark ages, the abomination of desolation during the dark ages. Now, the Bible says great tribulation. Now, we are all Seventh-day Adventists, I'm assuming, right? So my question is this: what year did the dark ages begin? 538, praise the Lord. 538, and it ended in 1798. Keep that in mind. We're going to go back and study that a little bit further. Now, remember, tonight I need you to think. Amen? Amen. We're going to study deeply, so we need you to think. Started 538, ended 1798. Now, as the Bible predict, the Dark Ages is one of the most devastating, demonic, martyrs. 50 to 100 million was estimated lost their lives, and that's not including those who were lost their homes and lost their wealth and lost their children and lost their family and lost their health. 50 to 100 million during the Dark Ages lost their lives. And we see that Satan turned his wrath against the church. That's right before the Dark Ages, which propelled the political and religious power to be given to the Pope through Constantine. And as a result, that launched into the Dark Ages. And for 1,260 years, the people of God were persecuted and prosecuted. And many of us know the stories of the Waldenses and the Huguenots and the Albigenses who had to flee to the Alps Mountains. And we're told that great numbers were driven from their habitation with their wives and children, stripped and naked. And many of them were inhumanely massacred. And that's the history that follows Rome in the Dark Ages. So these are picture depictions of the Waldenses. These are the Alps Mountains in Italy, in which they had to flee to preserve the Word of God. And we're thankful for them, my brothers and sisters. Were it not for their faithfulness and their diligence, we would not have the freedom and flexibility of studying the Word of God in a time of peace, even though we'll know that it will not always be so. So they preserved the Word of God during those dark ages. They actually built their coats. Their clothing was useful because they used their clothes as a means of hiding the manuscripts, the Bible. And they'll go to regular colleges and they'll pull out the Word of God and they'll share with those in whom they came in contact with. So we see that during the Dark Ages, they preserved the Word of God. And then as a result, it was translated to Wycliffe and Luther and Knox and Newton and Wesley. And then we know in our time, William Miller. And then to the Adventist Church. All right, so many of them had to flee to the United States for refuge. And we mentioned that this Dark Ages was one of the darkest times in the history of this world. And why? Because the Bible was taken away, and the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So where there's no light, there's darkness. And because the light of the Word of God was taken away, we were in the darkest time. One of the darkest times of this world's history. Now, how did it end? We know from history that General Berthier entered Rome in 1798 as prophecy predicted. We're going to study this a little bit further Friday night, Friday evening. We're going to go through Revelation chapter 13 and break it down very specifically. But General Berthier entered Rome in 1798 as prophecy predicted. And then, what did Christ say would come after the Great Tribulation? Let's go back to our Bibles And notice what the Bible says. Let's go back to verse 21. Matthew chapter 24. And notice what the Bible says in verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened. What's the rest of the verse say? There should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Praise God. And we're going to see why we need to rejoice, because God fulfilled his word. Now, I want you to notice. So we see that the dark ages end in what year? In fact, let me just make sure we're together. What year did the dark ages start? I want us to sound like a choir. What year did it start?
5-3.
Praise God. You sound beautiful. What year did it end? Amen. We sound like Seventh-day Adventist Bible-believing Christians. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we see that it started in 538, ended in 1798. Now, what did Christ say would happen right after? Go down to now verse 29. Watch what it says in verse 29. Remember, verse 21 talks about the great tribulation. Now, watch what it says in verse 29. The Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth shall, well, the powers of the heaven rather, shall be shaken. So we see the Bible says immediately after the tribulation, a few things will happen. What are they? Look in the Bible, verse 29. Few things will happen after the tribulation of those days. What happens? Sun darkened. What else? Moon shall not give her light, and what else? Star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, we're not going to spend time on that. When you study the book of Revelation chapter 6 and the book Early Writings, you see that the powers of the heaven shaken is the coming of Christ. So we need to study the events leading up to the second coming of Christ, because when Christ is coming, it's too late. So we're going to study these events leading up to the second coming of Christ. So three specific signs. One, sun darkened. Two, moon give no light. Three, stars fall from heaven. Now, I want you to notice again that Christ, as he goes through the book of Matthew chapter 24, he starts off broad. Then he gets more narrow. The gospel shall reach the entire world. He gets more narrow. Abomination of desolations. He gets more narrow. A great tribulation such as never was. And then he gets more narrow. He says, after the tribulation of those days, three signs, very specific: sun darkened, moon give no light, stars fall from heaven. So we can see that these are not broad prophecies. It's not just like earthquakes, not just like wars and rumors of wars, not just like deceptions. We see that Christ got very, very specific now as he gave these three very definitive and specific signs. And I want you to notice what happens after the three signs. The Bible says, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the heaven with power and great glory. Our theme this week is what? What's the theme for the week? The king is coming. So we're studying a sign that shows very clearly the king is coming. And I want you to notice in the Bible that after the three signs, very specific signs, not earthquakes, not wars, not rumors of wars, not deceptions, very specific signs, Christ says that after the three signs, the Son of Man shall come in clouds with power and great glory. And we'll study the rest of the verses as we go through. Now, let's go back and look at the dark ages. Are we still together?
Yes.
Remember, we need you to think tonight. Amen?
Yes.
Now, notice the days ended in 1798. By the way, this is Jane Lockborough, his book, Last Day Tokens. He's commenting now on these texts in Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to notice he says, the days ended in 1798, talking about these great tribulations. And then he says, persecution began to be checked about 1773, as previously stated, and the last act of public burning was in 1779. The first of these signs than would naturally be expected between the years 1779 and 1798. Now, let me break it down. Go back to verse 21 and 22. I want to make it very plain. The Bible says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And then it goes on to say in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and then as a result, Christ will come." Is that clear to you so far? Now, what does it mean by "the days shall be shortened"? Let's go back. What year did the Dark Ages start? What year did the Dark Ages end? Now look at the screen. Look very carefully. What year did persecution end? What year? 1779. Now let's do it together, the choir. Dark Ages started what year? Ended what year? What year did persecution end? Why did persecution end in 1779? Because Christ promised that if he did not shorten the days, he said none of his people would be saved. So for the elect's sake, he says, those days shall be shortened. Did God fulfill his promise, yes or no?
Yes.
Are you with me, my brothers and sisters? So God says, even though the Dark Ages ended in 1798, I'm going to fulfill my promise that I'm going to shorten those days and end persecution in 1779. What year did persecution end? 1779. Back to verse 29 now, Matthew 24, verse 29. The Bible says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." So, let's go back. 538, we mentioned beginning of the Dark Ages. 1779, persecution ended. And then, the Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the what? Sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Does anyone know what happened in 1780? The Great Dark Day. Notice the title here. What's this first word? Mysterious Dark Day. I wonder why it's mysterious. Let's find out. May 19, 1780. Watch what it says here. It says, "In the morning the sun rose clear, but was soon overcast. The clouds became black and ominous. A few minutes later, it was as dark as it usually is at 9 o'clock on a summer evening. Fear, anxiety, and awe gradually filled the minds of people. Women sit at the door, looking out upon the dark landscape. Our men returned from their labor in the fields. The carpenter left their tools. The blacksmith his forge. The tradesman his counter. Schools were dismissed, and trembling the children fled homeward. What is coming?" queried every lip and heart. Now, what's amazing about this is that NASA has a complete record of solar and lunar eclipses stretching back to 1999 BC. But a scan of the data shows no solar eclipse in sight that May 19, 1780. I wonder why that day was dark. Let's go back to our Bibles. I want to make sure you see it. Notice what it says again in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. The Bible says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." Now, let's go back to the screen. So we mentioned Dark Ages started in 538. Persecution by the mercy and the grace of God ended in 1779. 19 years early. Why? Because God fulfilled his promise. But God gave another promise immediately after the tribulation. So even though the Dark Ages ended in 1798, the tribulation ended in what year? 1779. And God says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And what year did that happen? 1780. What does that mean? God fulfilled his promise to the very exact measure, my brothers and sisters. right after persecution ended, the day was darkened and the sun did not give her light. Is everyone clear on this, my brothers and sisters? Is God merciful? Is God gracious? Is God all-knowing? Does God give us clear signposts about the signs which leads up to his coming, yes or no? Yes. So we see that it's literally immediately after the tribulations of those days. And then we know, 1798, what happened? Dark ages ended. Is everyone clear on that? Amen? You don't sound clear. Amen? All right. Now, does anyone know what happened in 1833? National Geographic talked about 1833, meteor storm started, citizen science. Startled. They had no idea what was taking place, just as they had no idea why the day was dark. Why was the day dark? Because God says, I'm going to fulfill my word, and I'm giving a specific sign. This is not an earthquake. This is not a war or rumors of wars. Those things have always occurred. But God says, now, as you go through Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to get very, very specific so that there's no confusion that somebody might say, well, I expect a worse earthquake next year, or I expect more deception next year, or I expect more diseases next year. God says, no, I'm going to give you three specific signs. Day darkened, moon not give her light, stars fall from heaven. And then we see that in 1833, another thing that baffled scientists, the meteor shower that took place, November 13, 1833. And we can see that the world was stirred up as a result of the falling stars. That was 1833. All right. Does anyone know what else was taking place during that time? Say it again, my brother. William Miller began to go public preaching the second coming of Christ. Now, he started in 1831. But what was the response when he said Christ is coming in 1843 and 1844? What was the response when he was preaching that message? You're a time setter. You're a fanatic. You're off. But then as they're going through the Bible, and they're looking at the signs of Matthew chapter 24, and they see that the very last sign that Christ gave before he burst the clouds is the stars falling from heaven. And now this man is saying that here it is that Jesus is coming in 12 years. And all of a sudden, those men that used to laugh at him and mock him and scorn him, as they looked through the Bible and they saw the events unfold and they literally heard or saw the stars falling from heaven, their hearts got stirred up. And as a result, we had 100,000 people on Ascension Rock waiting on the second coming of Christ. Why? Because they saw the prophetic events unfold in Matthew chapter 24. Are you with me, my brothers and sisters? Amen? All right, now, so we see William Miller was preaching the Advent message. And what was his message? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Or behold, the king cometh. Now, what's very interesting, and we see it as we line it up in the Bible. Again, as you look at it, that is the last event that Christ mentioned in the book of Matthew chapter 24 before he says, I will burst the clouds. Now, I know your minds might be baffled. Your mind is going in a lot of places and thinking a lot of things, and we're going to clear all of that up. Amen? That's why I said, come with your mind ready to think. Let's get some inspiration. We see it in the Bible. Now, when you read the book, rest of Matthew chapter 24, Christ is just giving analogies and giving experiences of, now that you see all the signs, make sure that you're ready. He says, don't be that unfaithful servant. Christ is saying, don't be the one that's left back in the field. Christ is saying, watch out. All the signs are outlined as a result of what took place in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. And the rest of the chapter now just warning us to, you know, the fig tree and the evil servant that's in his heart and the ones that's left behind in the field. So Christ is saying, now that you see all the signs, make sure that you're ready. He didn't give us more signs. He gives us warning now to be ready for the signs that he's already given. Is that clear to everyone? If it's not clear, by God's grace, we're going to clear it up. Amen? All right, now, notice what Ellen White says, as it's outlined in the Bible. It says, in 1833, 2 years after Miller began to present in public the evidences of Christ's soon coming, I want you to read those next four words for me. What's the next four words after coming? The last of the signs appeared. Is that clear to everyone? The last of the signs appeared, which were promised by the Savior as tokens of his second advent. Said Jesus, the stars shall fall from heaven. Great Controversy, page 333. 334 continues. Thus, speaking of the stars, was displayed the last of those signs of his coming, concerning which Jesus bade his disciples, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, how close? Even at the doors. Our theme and our subject this evening is even at the doors. Go back to your Bibles. Notice what it says in Matthew 24:31 now. The Bible says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Verse 32, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, he know that summer is nigh. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now watch what it says in verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. We're going to look at that very closely tonight. But I want you to notice that Jesus says the stars falling from heaven was the what? The last of the signs before his coming. Again, page 33, the last of the signs appeared which were promised by our Savior as tokens of his second advent. Jesus said these were the last of the signs. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 12. And the reason why I'm sharing this is very, very important, because oftentimes as we look at prophecy, we think that the coming of Christ is hinged upon what Pope Francis is doing, what Donald Trump is doing, what Barack Obama is doing, what Pope John Paul was doing, what Putin is doing. And I'm not saying that these are not prophetic tokens and landmarks, but I must say that none of them existed in 1888. And why do I say that? Because we're told that if we had accepted a particular message, we're going to talk about that tomorrow evening, then Christ would have come here too. That was around 1888, 1890. Donald Trump didn't exist that time. Putin didn't exist that time. Barack Obama didn't exist that time. Am I making sense to you, my brothers and sisters? So what am I saying? Prophecy and the second coming of Christ is not hinged upon what the world is doing externally. We're going to see that the reason why Christ is not come has more to do with us than to do with them. I'm going to show you that from the Bible. We're told, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. We're still looking for signs. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we should see a sign from thee. In other words, show me what Trump is doing. And don't get me wrong, we're going to study some things that Trump is doing. So I'm not saying we're negating the prophetic fulfillment. But are you with me, my brothers and sisters? Show me what's taking place externally. And what was Christ's response? But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. In other words, Christ said, stop looking for an external sign, and there are signs all around you, and there might be a sign inside of you that's holding up my coming. And we're going to study that tonight, my brother and sister. Go to Matthew 16. He said it more than once. Matthew chapter 16, picking up in verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say that it's fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after what, my brothers and sisters? A sign. Christ is saying, stop looking for external signs. I gave you the last sign. And we need to study why I'm saying that's the last sign. So Matthew 16, verse 4. Now somebody says, what about 1844? Wasn't that also a prophecy? It was. But my question is this. How many people saw Jesus move from the holy to the most holy place? How many people saw it? None. So that's an internal sign. Christ is saying, now I want you to understand that the last sign has been given, And now I want to show you my position and my work so that you can understand your position and your work. So Christ said, this is not a sign for you to see externally, it's a sign for you to interpret internally to transform your life now that my last sign has been given. Am I making sense to anyone, my brothers and sisters? So he says, now that you understand my position and my work, you should understand your position and your work. That wasn't an external sign. We see that in Matthew chapter 24, the last sign that's given before the second coming of Christ is the stars falling from heaven. I know your mind is running other places. So Hiram Redson, on October 23rd, which has happened to me on my birthday, praise God, amen. He saw the vision. So light came to the Advent movement on my birthday, praise God, amen. So we see that Christ, in his ministry, saying, now that my last sign has been given, I want you to enter into a most holy place experience. And that's what the sign was in 1844. Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 10. I know this is Brother Wallace, one of his favorite chapters in the Bible. Revelation chapter 10. And let's notice what the Bible says in verse 6. We're so caught up in trying to set dates, so caught up in trying to find events and rally around these events, and Christ is trying to get our minds away from the events to an experience. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 10 and verse 6, that angel swearing. And now if an angel swears, you know he means what he says, amen? And that angel, what did he say? He says, time shall be what? No longer. So the angel says, stop hinging the message on time. Because the last sign was in 1833. Am I making sense to anyone, my brothers and sisters? Notice what it says here. Again and again, I have been warned in regard to time setting. There will, what's that next word? Never again be a message for the people of God that will be based on time. We're not to know the definite time, either for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit or for the coming of Christ. Then it said, the Lord show me that the message must go and that it must not be hung on time, for time will never be a test again. How often is never, my brothers and sisters? Zero. I saw that some were getting a false excitement arising from preaching time that the third angel's message can stand on its own foundation. Now the third angel's message have an urgency in itself without time. The hour of his judgment has come. That's urgent without time. Babylon is falling. Therefore the church needs to get out by a certain time. That's urgent without time. If any man worship the beast, that's urgent without setting time. So she's saying, let the three angels' messages stand their own without time. Is that clear to us, my brothers and sisters? Then it says, and that it needs not time to strengthen it, and that it will go with mighty power to do its work and will cut short in righteousness. Now, what tends to happen? Let me tell you what tends to happen. Let's say we start basing prophetic events on Trump. Donald Trump is going to be the one that initiates the national Sunday law. What happens when Trump is off the scene and the Sunday law is not passed? Or Donald Trump is going to be the one to initiate certain things, and what happens if he's off the scene and those things is not fulfilled? You know what happens? We lessen the power of prophecy. And then we become the boy who cried wolf. And as a result, the hearts that were once challenged and charged, they see, well, things didn't happen as I thought they would be. And as a result, instead of being strengthened by the prophecy, their experience is now diminished. And that's why she said, let the three angels' message stand on their own. Then she said, God will do a work, will cut short in righteousness. Danger in time setting. She says, I saw some were making everything bend to the next fall. In reference to that time, I saw that this was wrong for this reason. Now listen to what this says, my brothers and sisters. Instead of going to God, how often? Daily. And earnestly desiring to know the present duty, they looked where? Ahead. And made their calculation as though they knew that their work would end this fall without inquiring their duty of God. How often? Daily. The Bible says tomorrow is promised to no man. That's why Paul says, I die how often? Daily. Because Paul is saying, if I die physically because I had died spiritually, I'm still going to gain eternal life. But it could be that I'm looking to the next event that I might not make it to that event. And if I'm looking forward and I'm calculating my steps as a Christian based on that event a couple of years later in which I predicted, rather than dying daily to Christ now, and if I die physically, and if I had not been dying spiritually, then I'm going to be died eternally. Am I making sense to anyone? So Paul says we need to be dying daily. Instead of looking to some future event, let's look at our experience of God today. So don't get me wrong, I'm not lessening the urgency of the second coming of Christ. What am I saying? I don't believe that Christ is coming years from now. I believe that for some of us, Christ could be coming today. Am I making sense? Now, Ellen White was accused in her time. Notice what it says, a statement published in 1851 in the Experience and Views and found in page 49, which is page 58 in our present edition of Early Writings. It says, I saw that the time for Jesus to be in the most holy place was nearly finished. And that time can last but a few, very little longer, Then it says, as the subject was presented before me, the period of Christ's ministration seemed almost accomplished. Am I accused of falsehood because time has continued longer than my testimony seemed to indicate? And what's her answer? She says, the angels of God in their messages to men represent time as very short. Thus has it always been presented to me. It is true that time has continued longer than we expected in the early days of this message. Our Savior did not come appear as soon as we hoped, but has the word of the Lord failed? What's the answer to my brothers and sisters? Yeah. Never. Then it says, it should be remembered that the promises and the threatenings of God are alike what? Conditional. Now go back to Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24. I want to see, let you to see something very clearly. Matthew chapter 24. So we see that it is very conditional, all the promises of God. Matthew chapter 24. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 24 what it says in verse 31. The Bible says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his what? What's that word? Elect from the four winds of the earth. And then he also says, this generation, in verse 34, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Question, has that generation passed? What generation is it that he's talking about, by the way? Talk to me. What generation saw the stars fall? The Philadelphia church or the Advent church? How long ago was that? Well, we're going to look at that. But so my question is this. If Jesus says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, and we see that all those things have been fulfilled, my question is this, why has that generation passed? That's the question. Why has that generation passed? It's passed. Christ says, it shall not be passed till all these things be fulfilled. The generation is passed. Why is the generation passed if Christ said it shall not pass till all things be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled? That's the question. Talk to me. It's on the screen. Praise God. It's an open book test, my brothers and sisters. It says, but has the word of God failed? Never. It should be remembered that the promises and the threatens of God are alike what? Conditional. Now, what's the condition? He says, the angel shall gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. Now, if the angels come and the elect is not elected, who will they gather? So Christ says, the first thing that must happen is the elect must be elected. So we see the condition is that the elect must be elected, and then as a result, the Bible says in verse 33, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. How near? Even at the doors. What's our subject this evening? Even at the doors. Is anyone still with me tonight?
Yes.
All right. What time is it? I have time. Now, what's the God's elect? Select group of people. People chosen by God. All right. Now, here's a question. 185 years later, the stars fell in 1833. Christ hasn't come. Why? Why is he not here? Because what? Somebody says it. The elect has not yet been elected. I heard another one over here. The gospel must be preached in all the world. But even if the gospel is preached and the elect is not elected, is he going to come? Is he just coming because people heard it? Or is he coming for people with an experience? In fact, let's go to Genesis chapter 7. What happened in Genesis 6 and 7? Does anyone know? A flood, right? And what did God do? Destroyed the entire world, right? Now, why did God choose that time to do it? Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Why? "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So God says, "Noah, probation is closed. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And you're the only one that I find to be righteous. Therefore, probation is closed." Because why? You're the only elect that has been elected. Am I making sense? Did this happen in heaven? Was there a time that God says, "Well, Lucifer and your angels, you have to be thrown out of heaven"? It's been over close to 6,000 years, roughly. We're not sure the exact time, but the question is this. Has any of the angels that has been thrown out returned? Or has any of the angels that stayed left after they stayed? No. Why? Because the same thing happened. He that was unjust remained unjust. He which was righteous remained righteous. So we see that God's elect was elected, and as a result, probation closed. Am I making sense? So there are two things that causes probation to close: when unrighteousness is full and when righteousness is full. So God says, when my elect is elected, and he could say, "Satan, I'll give you 100 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000 years, throw everything you have in them like you did to Job, and I guarantee you will not get them to sin." In other words, in fact, this words of inspiration, Ellen White says that Satan would say that they are an impregnable force and I can do nothing with them. Imagine, you have such an intimate relationship with Jesus that like Job, he can entrust you and said, "Satan, do everything you want, but do not kill him." That's 144,000. And he's going to do everything possible. And Satan's going to throw in the towel and says, "I give up. I can do nothing with them. I've thrown all my powers at them, but I cannot get these people to sin." Why? Because they have such an intimate relationship with Jesus, my brothers and sisters. And God says, as a result, my elect is elected. Now I can close probation. But if God's elect is not elected, then he can't close probation, my brothers and sisters. So what does that tell us? He's not waiting on Donald Trump. He's doing his part. He's not waiting on Putin. He's doing his part. He's not waiting on the activities in Israel. They're doing their part. He's not waiting on Pope Francis, and he's definitely above all other popes in the history is doing his part. But we can see very clearly, that's not who Jesus is waiting on. He's waiting on who? The elect to be elected. And as a result, the Bible says that for 185 years, my brothers and sisters, where has Jesus been? Go back to Matthew 24. I want you to see it in the Bible. Matthew 24. I want you to see where he is. Matthew 24, verse 33. The Bible says, "So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." What is he talking about? His second coming. He says, it is even at the doors. Now, let's say I come to Brother Wallace's house. And he hears this. What does that mean? That means someone's where? At the door. So now, would he say, well, he might be coming in 2 years, or he might be coming in 10 years, or I wonder how soon he's going to come. How soon can he come? Well, it depends. Depends on what? How soon the door is open to let him in. Am I making sense to anyone? So my question is this. Where is he? He's at the door. So the next question is this. What is the door? Is that a good question? Because remember, Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. What is he doing? He's standing at the door and knocking. What is the door? You know what the door is? It's right here. So what is Christ saying, my brothers and sisters? For 185 years, I've been waiting. And since 1844, I've been doing a filthy work. And while everyone is looking for external signs, earthquakes, deceptions, popes, presidents, and prestigious people, Christ saying, a wicked and adulterous generation looketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given them. Christ says, open the door, let me in, and I'll come in, my brothers and sisters. Now, in fact, let's go to Revelation 3. I want you to see it for yourself. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is the one that's speaking. And he says, after you see all the signs, know that I am near even at the doors. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is now speaking to the last church, the church of Laodicea. Laodicea represents who? The Seventh-day Adventist church. And Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What am I saying? It is us that's holding up the second coming of Christ, my brothers and sisters. And as soon as the door is open, Christ said, I will come. Well, what is he waiting for? Let's notice what the Bible says in the book of James chapter 5. James chapter 5. What is he waiting for? James chapter 5. Notice what the Bible says. James chapter 5, verse 7. The Bible says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be what? Patient. The Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. God says, I'm waiting for patient saints to be saved. And the patient saints does what? Keep the commandments of God. And what does it mean by keep the commandments? In fact, what is sin? Sin is what? The transgression of the law. Are you with me, my brothers and sisters? And God is saying, be patient. In other words, be a patient saint that keeps the commandments of God. Now, once you're keeping the commandments of God, and sin is the transgression of the law, if you're keeping the commandments of God and being a patient saint, what does that mean? You've gotten victory over sin. Is anyone listening to me tonight, my brothers and sisters? So Christ is saying, the reason I have not come is my patient saints have not been developed because we're still filled with sin, and as a result, we have not been cleansed, and as a result, I cannot come because the doors of their hearts are still closed to my full cleansing, and that's why it says, be patient and wait for the coming of the Lord. And praise God, notice what it says. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. What does it say in Revelation chapter 14, by the way? The harvest is when? The end of the world. And what is the harvest? When the fruit is ripe. So Christ said, I'm waiting for ripe fruit. Again, Christ is waiting, the husbandman is waiting, and has long patience for it until we receive the early and the latter rain. And then verse 8, the Bible says, be ye patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What is Christ saying? I'm at the door. Let me in. Let me in. And as soon as Christ is laid in our hearts and we allow him to cleanse ourselves from all defilement and all stain and all spot, then Christ says, then I can come. And this is the hold up, my brothers and sisters. Do we want the king to come? I trust that we do. So what do we need to do? Let him in. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to study what that means. But we need to let him in. Now, somebody says, well, you said that's the last sign. What about the latter rain and the loud cry and the sealing and the seven last plagues and all these prophetic signs, the close of probations? Aren't those prophetic signs as well? Well, yes, they are. But let me ask this question. Let's go in order. A little time of trouble. First thing is the straight testimony, which leads to the shaking, which leads to the national Sunday law and the seal of God. Now, let's look at these. Does anyone know who gives the straight testimony based on early writings, page 269 and 270? It says, those who received the counsel of the true witness. And as a result, it says, it has an effect on their hearts, and they give the straight testimony. Do you get what I'm saying? If you have not received the counsel of the true witness, and it has the effect upon your heart, then you can't give the straight testimony. So what am I saying? The straight testimony cannot be given while Christ is outside the door. Now, what about the shaking? What happens in a shaking? It's a separation of the wheat and the tares. Is there any wheat with Christ outside the door? Am I making sense to anyone? What about the seal of God? What is the seal of God? The settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that we cannot be moved. Can you be sealed while Christ is outside the door? No. So even all these events, my brothers and sisters, waits the entrance of Christ into the doors of our hearts. Does anyone listen to me tonight? Everything that you see on the screen is pending Christ getting inside of the hearts, the doors of our hearts. So we see all these events. The latter rain. We're told not one of us will ever receive the seal of God. While our characters have one spot or stain upon them, it is left with us to remedy the defects of our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. What am I saying? All these events, my brother and sister, is still pending Christ getting inside the doors of our hearts. He's waiting on us. Christ is waiting. Loud cry and all these things. Let me wrap up. I have a few minutes here. Now, what kept Israel out of the promised land? Unbelief. Now, why hasn't Christ come? Notice what it says here. The long night of gloom is trying, but the morning is deferred in mercy. Listen. Because if the Master should come, so many will be found unready. God's unwillingness to have his people perish has been the reason for so long delay. My brothers and sisters, this is mercy. This is love. Christ is saying, I'm not coming just to come. I'm coming to take someone home to me. I have mansions that's waiting. The 144,000 follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So Christ said, if I have not developed the 144,000, if I do not have people to fill my mansions, what is the purpose of me coming? So he said, therefore, he's not willing for us to perish. And that's been the reason for so long a delay. Christ is waiting with longing desire. I'm going to skip through some of these for the sake of time. Let me get to this one. Now, here's the problem. It says, time has continued a few years longer than they expected. Therefore, they think it may continue a few years more. And what's these words? In these things I saw what? Great danger. Not just danger, but what? Great danger. Now, it's very interesting. I found this article recently about 1833. And it battles citizen scientists, which are scientists that study these things in nature. But when I saw this article recently, you know what the lady said? I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but she says, look, it was definitely a grand and a spectacular event. But since it happened, this was what, 2014, I believe it was? Or whatever it was. But she said, since this happened like, 184 or 185 years ago, you can rest assured that it's not a sign of the coming of Christ as many thought that it was. What am I saying? When time passes, complacency naturally sets in. And as the people of God, we have to be very careful. And that's why she said, I saw great danger. Now, what is the danger? Go to Hosea chapter 4, and we're going to close out. Go to Hosea chapter 4. And this is the danger. We can begin to look at others. It says, well, now that I recognize that Christ is waiting on the righteous to be righteous, As I look at my neighbor and see what he's doing in comparison to what I'm doing, we could begin to make ourselves look very pious. And then we think that Christ is not waiting on me, but he's waiting on my neighbor, if I'm making sense to anyone. So we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves and judge ourselves by ourselves. And the Bible says, whosoever does that is not wise. Here's the danger. Hosea chapter 4. Notice what it says here in verse 17. The Bible says, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. What did God say to Ephraim? He's joined to his idols. Let him alone. Now, most people look at this text and he says, well, I guess Ephraim's, God was done with him, right? But go to chapter 11. I want you to notice something different. Go to chapter 11 and verse 8. I want you to notice what this says. Chapter 11 and verse 8. The Bible says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adama? How shall I set thee in Zeroboam? My heart is turned within me, my repenting and my kindling together. So what am I saying, my brothers and sisters? Even though it seems as if Ephraim had no hope, God says, Ephraim, I want you to know that I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. God says, Ephraim, how can I give thee up? But don't miss this point. When you go to Revelation chapter 7, and God names the 12 tribes of Israel, Ephraim's name is not mentioned. You guys catch what I'm saying? Listen to what I'm saying. God never gave up on Ephraim, but Ephraim gave up on God. Let me say that again. God never gave up on Ephraim, but Ephraim consistently rejected God, consistently rejected the counsel of God, consistently rejected the presence of God, consistently was determined to stay in a sinful condition, and even the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent God says when a heart is recalcitrant and when a heart is not willing to turn to repenting, God says, as much power as I have, there's nothing that I can do. Why? Because I want your choice. That's why it says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. So what am I saying? There's a danger in keeping Jesus knocking. There's a danger. There's a danger. We're going to look at this more tomorrow night. But tonight, what I want to say to us this night, my brothers and sisters, if we have not yet given God our entire hearts, if there are things in our lives that keeps Christ at the door, you know what that knocking is? Something. What thing? I have no idea, but he knows. And God is saying, whatever that thing is, I'm knocking. And here's the problem. We're going to share more tomorrow night. We think the solution is to get rid of the thing and then let Christ in. No, my friends, it will never happen. Christ says, open the door, let me in, and you lack the strength and the power to remove that thing from the life. All I ask is for the entrance. And once I'm in, I'll be your strength. I'll be a very present help in a time of trouble. And you and I can work together. Humanity combined with divinity. The Bible says, does not commit sin. And oftentimes we think that our humanity could fight the assails of the enemy, and you will always fail. The solution? Let him in. What's the solution? Let him in. Somebody says, what that mean? Well, tomorrow night we want to study it. We want to make tomorrow evening very, very practical. Because now we see very clearly, Christ is waiting on me. If I say Christ is waiting on someone else, then I've lost the point. If you get what I'm saying. Christ is waiting on me. So we need to learn how to let him in. Amen? Let us meditate on these the words of this song. I'll put it on the screen. Then I want to say a special prayer tonight. I'm going to invite you to come and pray with me tonight if the Lord speaks to your heart. It says, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart, why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? And notice these words. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again. Why? To see if you're willing. What's his words? To see if you're willing to do what? Open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. That's Christ's desire. Now I'm going to come down before I read these next words, because these next words, I believe, applies to us tonight. It says, if you'll take one step towards the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart, he'll abide. You know what they're saying? There's a door. And Christ says, the solution is simple. Let me in. And as soon as I come in and abide in your heart, you find all the darkness, all the trials, all the obstacles, all the sins, all the guilts, all the unforgiveness, all the filth that has been bogging us down, the shows that we watch that we know that we're not supposed to watch, the music we listen to that we're not supposed to listen to, the association we keep that we're not supposed to. God says, let me in the heart. And through my power and my strength, I can combine my divinity with your humanity. And the Bible says when that happens, man does not commit sin. The key is to let him in. And my appeal tonight is this. Is there someone here tonight that's saying, Lord, I want to take one step towards my Savior, because I know that his arm is open wide. And as I receive him, I recognize that all of my darkness will end, and within my heart, Christ will abide. Is there such a one? Come forward, we're going to pray with you tonight. We want to pray with you tonight. And we're told in the words of inspiration, every congregation, there are souls that are hesitating, almost persuaded to be holy on God's side. But the minister makes no appeal. I'm making my appeal tonight. I'm doing my part. And our responsibility is to respond to the calling. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And knock. Let's let Christ in tonight. What do you say? Let's let him in. Again, tomorrow evening, we're going to study very practically, what does it mean to let Christ in? What does it mean to get victories? We want to make it very practical tomorrow evening. But thank you for coming out tonight. And let us pray together. Father, thank you so much for loving us so much, Lord, that you're not willing to give up on us, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for not willing to let go, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for staying and pleading and doing everything necessary, Lord, to save us, Lord. And our heart respond to your calling tonight, Lord. We pray in a special way, Father, that it's not just a night experience, but an everlasting experience, Father. I pray, Lord, that you show us very practically, what does it mean to open a door? Show us very practically, Lord, what does it mean that within our hearts you can abide? And when this is done, Father, we can gain victories, Lord. And I pray that even if we slip up along the path, when our little children slip and fall, Lord, we pick them up and guide their steps. And we're told that once your steps is guided in our steps, Lord, then our steps does not fall. And we're told that you're able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless. I pray that in our mishaps and our slippage, we don't get so bogged down and so heavy weighted, Lord, that we fall back into the things of the past. Give us victory, Father. And I pray, oh God, that you bless us tonight. And may we meditate on these words, that you wait on us. All heaven is watching right now, Father, and rejoicing. There might be some sadness in heaven, too. I can imagine that there's a guardian angel who knows the actions of his assignment. And he's saying, you know that you need to respond to this appeal. And while some angels are rejoicing for the decisions that have been made, some angels might be saddened, saying, I know your actions. I've been protecting you. Why will you not respond to the call of Jesus? The opportunity still presents itself now if you have not chosen. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. That we're going to turn our hearts over to Jesus tonight. And we thank you, Lord. For we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.